You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We have, counting today, three more weeks of this series, God the Same, or Jesus Christ the Same. And though we did not plan it together, what Chris opened with today and Tim's communion talk both aligned with what we're talking about today, which is God's grace and mercy, and that they are the same and dependably the same for us every single day. This series is rooted in the scripture that's right up here, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these last 10 weeks, we've been going through this series, exploring different attributes of God, different ways that God interacts with us, and different things that we can know in our head and know in our heart that will allow us to function as people who follow after Jesus Christ, instead of getting caught up on getting stuck in the mirror, looking at ourselves and nitpicking ourselves apart about the areas we fall short, how we can turn to Him who's the beginning and the ending of our faith and trust that the God who is our healer and our restorer and our deliverer, the God of justice and love, He is also the one who is working in our life today. And every time He interacts with us, it is rooted in His grace and in His mercy. God is not going to be judging you as you would come to Him. Today is the day of salvation. Judgment is for the future. There will come a time. It's often referred to as, here come the quotes, judgment day. But today is the day to experience and to live in God's grace. And that's part of the message of the gospel, is that we would be declaring the gospel good news. Jesus saves. And He does so not because of something we've done to earn it, but by His grace, which is an undeserved gift that comes from Him. So when God is overlooking the stuff in our life where we've fallen short, it does not mean that He's saying, oh, what happened doesn't matter, it's all good. He's saying, I paid for that by sending my Son to die on the cross. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So experience and know God's grace. And when you approach the Lord, you can go before Him boldly, because His throne is not a throne of judgment and rejection and nitpicking. His throne is a throne of grace. And Jesus, while He was on earth, experienced every kind of temptation that you can experience, yet He was faithful and able to maintain and sustain. So He understands what we go through. He understands the pressure. He understands the rejection. He understands all of that, and yet was without sin. So He invites us to come to Him and know we're going to be received with grace. And knowing that going in, we don't have to walk with fear and trepidation towards the Lord. We can run to Him and know He is our safe place. So we're going to start off looking at Psalm chapter 103, verses 6 through 8, and I could have pulled up any one of 50 different psalms that says something similar about God's grace. Let's look at it. Psalm 103. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord made known His attributes to Moses. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and rich in love. And just for reference here, anytime you see the word merciful, it is interchanged in Scripture with merciful or compassionate. They really flow together, especially in the Old Testament or in the First Testament. And so when you hear merciful, when you see compassionate, interchange those two, because at least in the biblical text, they refer to something very, very, very similar. This understanding that God is dependably good, He's dependably gracious, and He's dependably merciful are central to our understanding of our relationship with God and how we will interact with Jesus, knowing how He will be towards us always. And really, it describes a character of who He is, that because of His grace and His mercy and His compassion, we can know how we can go to Him and we can know how we will be received. And it's not because we've earned something, it's because He's made a way for that to happen. when Moses met God in the desert, he did, you know, he saw a bush that was burning that was not being consumed. And as he approached it, God spoke to him out of this bush. And in doing so, revealed himself as, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. The state of being that I am is what I always have been and what I always will be. And as God reveals himself like that to Moses, it's also a promise that the grace and compassion we see showing up in Scripture is how God will interact with us. Well, what about all the situations where we don't see or it appears that God is being gracious or compassionate? I can tell you this, and we're going to get into these, but just a little bit of a spoiler. When we see people who want to raise themselves up to the same level that God is, and really, how you think, well, I would never do that. We do it every time we take his instructions or his commands or his words, and we evaluate them and decide whether or not we're going to obey. And when we choose to say, no, I got this, I'm going to follow my own way, or I'm going to pray about it instead of, if the Bible tells us to do something, we don't need to pray about whether to do it. Okay, but we can couch our rebellion in, and I use that word intentionally, because it's really, if we elevate ourselves to the point where we say, I'm equal to the Creator, I'm putting myself on the same level that Adam and Eve did when they said, I know you said not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God, but you're probably keeping something good from us. And so in doing so, God then gets to let them experience the consequences of their sin, which is separation from him and death, never something he intended. When God is interacting with Moses here, Moses has been in a 40-year process, having left Egypt, and he's now wandering, it actually says, on the backside of the desert, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, feeling isolated, feeling alone, feeling abandoned. The God who had called him to be a deliverer for Israel had, quote-unquote, obviously forgotten him, because now Moses is in the middle of nowhere until this fire. And so I wanted to use this particular passage in Psalms where it says God revealed to Moses his attributes, because I want to talk about the story where God revealed his attributes and to use it as an example of how God chooses to interact with us, his people, when we mess up, even when we mess up, not unintentionally, but when it's an all-out, I'm going to do this type of a thing. Okay, it never is an excuse that says it's all good, just sin, you know, God forgives, it's no big deal. That's a false heretical teaching. But God's grace does abound even more, so he can cover whatever it is that we've navigated through as we turn and repent and humble ourselves before him. Okay, so this particular passage in Psalms is referring to a time right after Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt. They'd experienced the plagues, they'd experienced the Passover. Moses had gone before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I will not let them go. And they went back and forth for a while until finally the final plague, where all the firstborn in Egypt were killed. And Pharaoh basically said, get out of my sight, don't want you people around here anymore. And they leave. Something takes place where God is wanting to renew relationship with the Israelites, because even though he still calls them his people, for 430 years they've been living in slavery. And that means Egyptian culture, Egyptian customs, Egyptian religion, Egyptian pantheon, Egyptian work schedule. And you know this for yourself. Anytime someone sets your work schedule, they set your worldview. If you are working, and some of you work nights, you are night walkers, that's a different way to engage with the world. For people who have the ability to set that time of here's what's going to happen, here's how you're going to work, you at some point, you only interact with the world in certain ways. I can remember when I worked graveyard, I worked for Smiths as a stalker, and that's not with an O-C-K, an O-C-K-E-R. It is with that. It's not with the A-L-K-E-R, because that's weird. But I was stalking in the middle of the night, and I got on this schedule where I could drive around and, you know, the metropolis of Carson City and see one or two cars on the road on a regular basis. And I was like, this is pretty awesome. Carson's a pretty small place. I was scheduled to work an 8 o'clock shift in the morning and work like at 8 in the morning till 6 at night. And I get up to drive to work, and I gave myself like 2 or 3 minutes, because that's all you need to drive to work in Carson City. And I was confronted with, I mean, please understand, when I say traffic, I'm talking Carson City traffic, but there was still traffic. And I was blown away by, I can't believe there's this many cars on the road right now. It was a complete surprise. You think, well, that's silly. But our work time and what we're exposed to and the routines we get into can get us set in certain ways where we see the world and we can forget things that we're supposed to be remembering. God's wanting to engage his people and reveal himself, who he is. One of the ways he's going to do that is by giving them a narrative and a story. This is who you are. This is what I do. He's going to bring them along in the process of saying, I'm the God who delivers you. This is what it takes to worship me. Here's the laws. Here's the instructions. Here's the commandments. Here's how you walk in a way of blessing. Here's how you avoid the pain and suffering that comes with disobedience. And so the way that this gets started is as Moses is leading Israel, following a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. That's how they know when to go and when to stop. They end up going to a place called the Mountain of the Lord. No one really knows where the Mountain of the Lord is, but it's this mountain, and God says, okay, Moses, what we're going to do is this is going to be a time where you need to be set apart to me for 40 days. And during this time, I'm going to reveal myself to you with all the laws and all the customs and all the practices that I want you to engage in so that you can then take it to Israel and give them a cohesive picture of how we're going to have relationship. Because with sin, and God can't interact with sin, God created a way that sacrifice would pay the price for sin. And so Moses goes and he spends most of Exodus up on a mountaintop, especially from about chapter 18 or 19 on. He's on a mountaintop interacting with God for 40 days. Now the Israelites, having been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years, multiple generations, 180 years longer than the United States has been a country, after a while, they start getting bored and scared. And in their fear and in their boredom, they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and say, we don't even know what happened to Moses. Maybe he's not coming back and we're stuck here forever. We know how to worship because we learned in Egypt. So maybe you could help us to create an idol or for the God that delivered us from Egypt, and we can throw a festival in his name. And so these Israelites decide, and Aaron went along with it. And the answer that we end up hearing from Aaron is, who created this golden calf? And Aaron says, I don't know. It was just, I had some gold that the people gave me, and I threw it in the fire, and then this thing walked out. I was like, that's the answer you get from a three-year-old, and you look at the house, and they've gotten the pizza sauce open, and they've decided to take their toothbrush and paint the walls and the floors, and they found the white couch, and they're painting the couch. Like, what happens? Like, I don't know. That's what Aaron did in this situation. But Israel dove headfirst into idolatry, and they're throwing this wild pagan festival. I say pagan because it was according to the Egyptian customs of worshiping the god who would ride on the back of this sacred cow. And so Moses is interacting with God, having this holy moment. And there's a point in Exodus chapter 32 where God says, sorry to interrupt you, Moses, but you're going to have to go down and talk to the people because they are rebelling and they've turned against me. And so Moses is coming into the camp and he's looking around and he's got his assistant who is waiting at the base of the hill, Joshua. And Joshua says, it sounds like there's a war going on. And Moses listens and is like, no, that's not a war. That's a raging party. I don't know if it was the AC/DC plan or what was happening, but it was just like thumping loud. And they get closer and people are just going crazy. And Moses, as he's coming down the mountain, is carrying a token of God's commandments and of his law and of his statutes and of his ways. He's carrying stone tablets that God himself had written on. And Moses is so angry at the people, recognizing that they're rejecting not just Moses' leadership, but they're rejecting God, that he takes the commandments and he throws them and breaks them. And he goes and he starts confronting Aaron and he's questioning him, what happened here? And then to the Israelites says, you don't understand how significant the sin is that you're engaging in and how deadly this is going to be to you. What have you done? And for some, they were like on the fence. Well, you weren't here, so it just kind of, we sort of fell into this. Others, they just complained because that is what they did. If complaining, by the way, this is a commercial. If you find yourself grumbling and complaining on a regular basis about something, it's a good indication that there's something that God wants to deal with or to address so it does not become a point of issue. Case in point was me grumbling to my wife in the car about this particular individual and a set of circumstances that in my mind were obviously a complete violation of relationship and trust, and I'm wrestling with it, and she says, no, you have a problem. She didn't say, no, that what the person did wasn't an issue. It's your heart is getting sour. If you're grumbling, if you're complaining, your heart is getting sour. And God wants to call you back from that because it will keep you from his blessings and his promises. And it will affect and infect the people around you. As Moses is confronting people, he punishes them in a way that a parent would really appreciate. He takes the golden calf and he has people grind up this golden calf and he throws it in the water and he makes the people drink it. And they got sick from it. Some people revolted. There was a whole bunch of them that rose up to do battle against Moses. And over 3,000 people were killed in battle that day trying to say, well, we're going to go back to Egypt. And Moses is like, who's with me? And a bunch of warriors stood up and they fought. And it was gross and bloody and terrible. And God was angry. He didn't do something like just start throwing fire or thunderbolts or fire. But he was angry and he brought corrections. And there was a big invitation to Israel to come and repent in humility before him because they were going to have to deal with the consequences of their disobedience and the plague that ended up resulting from their disobedience. They brought on themselves because they walked away from God. The crux of this is after the dust starts to settle, Moses gets to go back up onto the mountain and have another 40 days of set apart or holy time with God to get the instructions and for God to write the commands on the two stone tablets. And that takes us to Exodus chapter 34. We have this interchange with God at a time when it's obvious Israel has rejected God. They've rejected, in a large scale, Moses' leadership. And they are being punished for what they've done. And here's how God and Moses are interacting with each other. And this lets you know what God's heart is for you as you would be wrestling with your own junk and what, how he would want you and invite you to respond. So let's look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming. God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. God, as he's interacting with Moses, wants to let Moses know, first and foremost, this is who I am. The Lord your God, is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and rich in love. He is faithful. In the face of our faithfulness, he is faithful. In the face of the people's rebellion, their wickedness and sin, God is still faithful. God's response to us in grace and in mercy and compassion is not rooted in our inherent goodness, but in his inherent goodness. God has determined this is how he will interact with us if we will respond to him in humility. It is our move. At the end of the passage, it says, well, he says he's going to punish those. He will not leave guilty or unpunished those children and to their children to the third and fourth generations. What's that about? If we resist God and refuse to respond to him in humility, we will have an opponent in God. God opposes the proud. God will stand against us, and there will be punishment. When we see punishment happening, it's not a punitive God that's doing it. It is people who are refusing to humble themselves to receive what God wants to give. And as a result, they will then receive what their actions have sown. They will reap the harvest that they're getting. There was a time when I would bake Toll House chocolate chip cookies on a weekly basis. And I baked it so often, I would bake them. And I could even have the recipe in my head, and I would go on autopilot, and I would get my boombox. If you don't know what a boombox is, you can Google it. But I had a boombox, and I'd put it on the counter, and I'd put in a cassette tape, which, again, you can also look up. And I'd put the tape in, and I'd click it on. And my favorites were, I loved listening to Steve Taylor. I loved listening to DeGarmo and Key. I loved listening to bands like Guardian. I listened to Chicago. I loved a lot of my dad's old music. I'm listening to this, and I'm just kind of going along. And there came a point when you have the teaspoon in your hand, and you don't know if you put the salt in the batter yet. You think you did, but you're not sure. And salt's kind of significant in when it comes to baking pretty much anything. As you go to put the, am I going to put the salt in? I think I already did. Can you taste the cookie dough? Well, in case you don't know, it is a requirement by law to taste cookie dough on a regular basis. And I taste it, but I can't taste the salt. So I take more salt, and I put more salt into the cookies. And my mom comes in and says, did you just put another teaspoon of coffee or salt into the batter of the cookies? And I said, I did. But that was my first one. She said, I think you already put one in. I said, no, I didn't. I know. I went into my gray brain and looked, and it's not there. And she said, well, you'll know when they come out if you did. And I was like, well, I'm pretty sure. And in my family of origin, there's this thing where my parents would ask me, could you be wrong? And I always want to say, yeah, I could. But then there's that part of me that's like, no, I can't be wrong about this, about other things, not this. And mom said, you could just start over right now before you mix everything together. I was like, I don't know if I want to do that. You know what? I'm going to go with it. I know. I only put salt in once. And the cookies come out. And they look good. I mean, really good. And I'm want to show my mom, look, Mama, good cookies. I made these. And I, you know, it's part of the, I call it the offering to the chef, where you go and you get first fruits from the cookies. And I take the cookie, and it's cooled down just enough where you hold it. It's just starting to melt a little bit. And I take a bite, and it's like a bite of the ocean. And I realize I had already put salt in there. And my mom tried to help me out to keep me from going down that road, and I knew better. And when I got to taste the offering, as I'm eating it, I'm thinking, I should have listened. This is bad. This is not good. That's what happens to us when we dig our heels in. Oh, I got this. No, I'm okay. I don't need your input, Jesus. God will punish if we resist him. Not because he wants to. That's not his heart. His heart is grace and compassion, not being angry quickly, and very abounding in love. But if we will resist him and reject him, we will experience the punishment. And then we can think, God, why are you doing this? Like, we're bringing this. We're reaping what we've sowed. We're pulling to us what has already been planted. So I quoted this a minute ago, but there's three scriptures I wanted to look at, and that's Proverbs 3, James 4, and 1 Peter 5 that all address this, God opposing the proud. This is what keeps us from his grace. Let's look at it. Proverbs 3. For the Lord detests the perverse, but he takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. That little star asterisk is the part that's going to be quoted in the next two verses. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. James 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity or hatred against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. 1 Peter chapter 5. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. These passages are not a threat. They are a reminder. God gives grace to the humble. He will oppose if we're proud. He will oppose us if we are so set in our ways that we will not embrace the humility required to repent or to turn from one way of thinking and acting to follow after him. God is determined to walk in relationship with us in spite of our rebellion, wickedness, and sin, as long as we will respond to his offer of relationship with humility and repentance. However, if we rebel, we insist on our own way, or even if we passive-aggressive in our own way, because sometimes our rebellion is not something that's just outright in your face. Sometimes it's very passive, and we just don't ever get around to it. Oh, I meant to do that, just never got around to it. That can be a form of rebellion as well. When we live in pride, the promise is God will resist and oppose us. Because pride, rebellion, doing my own thing, what that actually is running with the devil. And I'm not talking Van Halen style. I'm talking running with the devil, of him choosing to elevate himself to oppose the work of God by saying, I got this, I'm good, I can do this my own self. When we justify to ourselves our actions, as I'm sitting in the car and my wife's just rebuked me in the best sense of the word, that you have a problem in your heart, you're carrying unforgiveness. My immediate response is, but you don't know the whole story, babe. I shielded you from a lot of the worst that was said and done towards me and you. But I shielded you. You don't know. And it's just, that doesn't matter. Well, it matters to a firstborn who wants justice for the other, for me. Not for the other person, but for me. No, it doesn't matter. I cannot justify myself when God says, come to me in humility, lay down the pride, then you will receive grace. I cannot determine for myself how my relationship with Christ will go. Only on his terms can we go to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says in one of the lines, you've been saved by grace, not by works, so that none can boast. The gift of God that has been given to you of grace and forgiveness has come because he has given us this because of the payment of Jesus dying on the cross. And for us to insist on our own way and to try and establish our own relationship with God apart from his will and his words, we are creating something that's alternate and it does not fly with him in relationship with him. What can we do? We're reminded over and over again to prepare ourselves for grace and to be prepared for grace, to orient and to set ourselves up in our lives to be humble and teachable and repentant, to not have to dig our heels in, to embrace the idea that just because or when we acknowledge that we've been wrong, it doesn't matter how we were wronged, it doesn't matter whatever has gone on before, that if my heart before God is one of digging in my heels and saying, but you don't understand, I was wronged, I was hurt, this happened, that's not fair. If I dig my heels in, I'm orienting myself towards a distant relationship with God where I get to experience the consequences for my rebellion and for my own actions. When what he wants to do is invite me to walk in the way that he's already made through Christ, knowing that Christ is prepared to receive us if we come before him with humility and we will receive his grace. To live prepared for grace in all areas of life means we start each day with a prayer that we incorporated this into one of our series most of last year. It's, search me, Father, and know my heart. Try me and know my mind. If there's any wicked way in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. What's it going to take for me to come to a spot where I will respond to God with humility and say, God, you could be right, or you are right. Lord, keep my heart soft that I don't try and measure myself against other people. Lord, keep my heart solid in you and my mind engaged with you, so I'm also not nitpicking myself. The other side of the self-justification is the self-deprecation where I tear myself down. I'm no good. I'm terrible. I can never do anything right. Nothing ever measures up. It's like what Tim was talking about in communion, where you're looking in the mirror and it's like all I can see is the mess. God invites us towards a preparation of heart and mind that is engaging with him in humility and saying, I'm a mess, but I recognize that Jesus, you're working in me. And I ask for your forgiveness and I ask your Holy Spirit to work in me so that I can recognize when I start to get off, because every single one of us will start to get off. The last thing I'm going to complain about with our rental car this weekend was, this was a new car, okay? And it had bells and sounds and actions that I did not like or understand. And I can remember as I'm driving, Joni mentioned the concrete jungle. As we're driving, the lanes are not painted. There's just kind of like little reflectors. And those are hard to see during the day, especially when the sun's in certain places. That's my disclaimer. And so I'm just driving along in the car, and all of a sudden there's this beeping sound. Beep, 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 beep. It's like, what does that mean? Joni says, I don't know. What are we going to do? I was like, well, stop doing whatever's making it do that. It's like, I would if I could. I don't know what it is. And I'm driving, and I'm trying to drive, and I'm wearing just my glasses because my contacts tore, and I brought two left contacts instead of a left and a right. Why? It was Rico or Yolanda that just totally messed up the packing at my house. And I'm driving along, and I'm trying to look while I'm still driving, and I see that it's like, oh, there's two lanes, and that whenever the sound happens, it's like there's a red slash. It's telling me to stay in my lane. It's like, you stay in your lane, vehicle. Driving along, and there's a point where as I'm driving, it's beeping and it's getting more intense, and all of a sudden, my car corrects itself. Yes. And so I'm driving, all of a sudden, it's like, boom, it's like, whoop. It's on. Okay. This is what's going to, it corrects itself. I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is doing it. Now I'm angry. It's like, I saw Terminator enough to know this could be the beginning. This could be the beginning of the machines taking over. I never thought it would be a red Hyundai that smells like a casino floor. But it was. But as I'm driving, and this is happening, it's more, I was so bent out of shape and so frustrated with how that was going. You think, well, it's just a rental car. No, there's so much more than that. Because it could say, well, you can look at my situation and say, it's just a rental car. It's not that big of a deal. You know, it was helping you. I look at it and think, there's so many other things going on. The unforgiveness issue, being concerned about my wife, dealing with all sorts of junk. And now there's this, the sound that won't go off. I don't want beeping in my car. And I don't want a car that fights me when I'm trying to drive. When you're a kid and your parents show you 2001 A Space Odyssey, I keep thinking everybody's Hal. You know, dealing with a computer and it starts, anybody remember Hal? Yeah, where Hal just kind of takes over and decides the astronauts on this need to die. I'm thinking maybe it should have been Hal, Joanne. Yeah, anyway, but in wrestling through that, I'm thinking I want to do everything I can to avoid this happening again. And so I 10 and 2'd it. Hardcore. And I'm like intensely gazing at the road, trying to make sure I'm staying in the lanes because I don't want the beep, 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 you know, the thing to kind of jerk out of my hands again. And in some ways, I'm looking at it thinking, well, that was a really silly way to respond. Why didn't you just kind of roll with it? It's like because of whatever else is going on in life that's so significant, everything is adding up. And I'm not seeing the perspective that I believe God wanted me to see at that point. But it reminded me a lot about this talk on grace. I want to prepare myself, my heart, my mind to receive God's grace. I want to set my life up to receive it. Because at no point does God come in and grab a hold of us and say, you're not doing it right, and just kind of, he will let us continue to walk in our own ways, and he will invite us to come with him. He will say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, turn to me, walk in this area of grace, walk in repentance, own the areas of junk that you've been wronged in. Own the areas where there's been sin and you can start to see the consequences of it. Own the areas where you're living with the scars of what you've done or have been done to you. And know that God's not trying to bring punishment to you. He's wanting you to walk in grace and richness of relationship with him. Does that make sense? As such, he's never just waiting to go off. My car was waiting for me to mess up. I counted 5 different types of beeps. Seriously, and I don't know what 4 of the what they were. But God's not waiting for us to mess up. He's not, I knew it. I knew what I was dealing with. No, he knew what he was dealing with when he called us. And yet he interacts with us like we can be in him. Not as we are in our sin, but as we are in him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray this day saying thank you for your grace in every area of life that you have extended to us. I pray that, Lord, we would consider ourselves like you see us, not to beat ourselves up, not to tear ourselves down, but to live with a humble viewpoint, a viewpoint that is reliant on you in every area of life. Lord, where self-determination or self-justification rises up, we ask you, Lord, for a quick repentance and a turn from that to receive the grace that you extend to us, knowing that you who have begun a good work in us will bring it about to completion in the end. We thank you in advance that you will complete the work in us. That's why we're all sitting in this room, we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus wants you to know his grace is enough for you. His grace is enough for your situation. His grace is enough for your shortcomings. His grace is enough for your family. His grace is enough for your work. His grace is enough for you. Turn to him. Come to him. Receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right after we're done, there's going to be a couple of people back here by this white trellis. I'm calling it a trellis today. It's this area back here next to the fridge and the white trellis. A couple of people who are available to pray with you. If something's come up during the message, maybe you want to start a relationship with Jesus, or maybe there's something going on in your life you want to have someone pray with you for. That's going to be available as we're done. But as we close, I want to speak a blessing over you. And this is a blessing that God told Moses to tell Aaron to speak over the Israelites every single day. This is what you need to hear, is what you need to know, that God is here to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they'll put the name of the Lord on you, his people, and he will bless you. May it be unto us according to his word. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Live in his grace and in his compassion today. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.